يكفنهم سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا، يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، in our last meeting regarding علوم القرآن, we started our discussion of tafsir, and we are covering the basics again. So in this discussion we'll be dealing with the basics of tafsir, and we mentioned a few things that I'll check to see if we still remember them. The true or false, the question is it true or false that the Sahaba used, first they learnt all the Quran by heart from beginning to end, and then after that they started learning its meanings. True or false, Omar? Yeah, I mean they are close, so close, and maybe you can mix it in the two words, I agree. Okay, it is false. Then that means that they learnt the meaning and then they memorized the whole Quran, right? True? What is it? Very good. So they used to learn 10 ayat and not go beyond them until they learned the meaning. They acted upon them and they memorized them, right? They memorized them, acted upon them, and learned the meaning and acted upon them. Good. And this is reported by Abu Abdurrahman Sulami. He said, those who used to teach us the Quran, like who? Do you remember some of the names of the teachers of the Quran among the Sahaba? Who were the teachers of Quran among the Sahaba? Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And who else? One of the Khulafa was the teacher of the Quran, Uthman radiallahu anhu. So he says, those who used to teach us the Quran, like Uthman bin Affan and Abdullah bin Mas'ud and others, they taught us, or they told us, that when they learnt from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 10 ayat, they would not go beyond them until they learn what's in them of the knowledge and the practice. So they said, فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ جَمِيعًا. We learned the Quran and the knowledge and the action or the practice all together. Okay. Another question that we discussed last time is that when we try to explain the Quran, or we get the interpretation of the Quran, or give the interpretation of the Quran, what is important is to find or to give an approximate meaning. That is the most important thing. It doesn't matter whether we arrive at the actual exact meaning or not, but what is most important is to give some kind of meaning so that people will be able to continue and keep going with their knowledge of the Quran. Is this true or false? What's your name? What's his name?
Osman.
Oh, that's why you remember Osman. He's the one who said Osman. Okay. So, is this true or false? That, you know, there's no need to be too picky about saying the correct interpretation of the Quran. What's important is to get some kind of both meaning and get going. False. Why?
You have to be careful if you interpret it. Make sure it's correct.
Why? Why? What's so special about the Quran?
I mean, it's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the words of Allah cannot be played with. We cannot claim things about Allah or against Allah that He did not say. So we have to be very careful in saying, in giving the exact and correct meaning of the Quran. Okay. So now we continue with our discussion by checking what are the references that we should follow or apply in interpreting the Quran, now that we know that we should be careful in knowing the exact. First, we are required to know the meanings, and second, we have to be careful to know the correct meanings that were that have an evidence that this is what Allah intended by what He said. So now that we know that, we want to find out what are the sources then that tell us what such meanings are. And the sources are, or the references are, first of all, Allah's words Himself. That is, Allah says something in one place and He says something in another place to explain what He said in the first place. So that is called a tafsir al-Qur'an with al-Qur'an. Explaining Qur'an with Qur'an. Tafsir al-Qur'an with al-Qur'an, which means, as I said, that Allah will tell us of something, maybe briefly in one place and in some detail in another place. So that is tafsir Qur'an with Qur'an, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Indeed, the awliya, the allies and close friends of Allah, there is no fear for them. There is nothing for them to fear. ولا هم يحزنون, nor would they be displeased. فقد in the hereafter, that is. So, who are awliya Allah? If this is left like this, anybody would claim that he or somebody else is a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But this is not left to the interpretation of people. Allah Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala explained who are awliya Allah by saying, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those who believe and have taqwa. Those who believe and have taqwa. So for a person to be a wali of Allah, he should first believe in Allah the correct way, and then have taqwa, have reverence, reveal Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and fear Him the right way. And as we know that many people, even with this ayah, which is, as you see, clear in explaining the meaning of awliya Allah, you still find some people who claim that, you know, awliya Allah are those, it doesn't matter what they do, it doesn't matter what you see them apparently doing, whether their actions are actions of taqwa or actions of ignorance and disobedience, still some people might be awliya of Allah, might be close friends of Allah. This is not true, because the riwayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not attained except through this way, which is belief and having the correct belief and having the correct practice, of, which is reflected by taqwa, or the taqwa which is reflected by correct practice, apparently, and also, of course, it will have its basis or foundation in their hearts. So you find people do not have the correct belief. They believe about Allah things that He did not say about Himself, or opposite to what He said about Himself, and some others attribute to them the wilaya of Allah, that they are awliya of Allah. This is not true and cannot be true. And so, similarly, Allah Azza wa Jal says, or as another example, He says, والأرض بعد ذلك دحاها أخرج منها ماءها ومرعاها والجبال أرساها. والأرض بعد ذلك دحاها. And the earth after that, He's telling us how He created the creation, how He created the heavens and built it, and then He created the earth. He says, والأرض بعد ذلك دحاها. And the earth after that, He دحاها. Daha'a, the word daha means to make flat. So He made it flat, and as the you know, scholars of language or the specialists of language say, that the word daha means basataha, which means made it flat, but it also carries the meaning of the flatness of the egg, from the word egg, from the word dahya, which means egg. Well, I mean, it's not necessarily because the ellipse or the elliptical shape has a different word in Arabic. What is it? Ahlili or something like that. I think ahlili, but it's not the word. But it's dahya. It's flat like an egg. Okay, like the smooth surface of the egg, how it is. So that's how He made it. And now in our time, people say that the reason Allah Azza wa Jal used the word dahya rather than basata is so that it carries specifically this meaning of likening the earth to the egg. And we know now that the earth is you know, spherical, or has this shape which looks like the egg, which means that it is from one of its two poles a little more flat than the other, like you know about the shape of the egg. So it's not exactly spherical, but it is a little oblong, and also with one of its ends more flat than the other.
In English, they also call it
the
elliptical.
It's not exactly elliptical. The ellipse is has similar, you know, we might want to get into geometry now, but it has it's not more flat on one side than the other. It has so it's well, arda ba'da zalika daha. But anyways, well, arda ba'da zalika daha. Allah after that, He flatten the earth. How He explains it, أخرج منها ماءها ومرعاها. He extracted from it its water and its grazing things, the places for grazing. والجبال أرساها, and He established the or He made the mountains firm on it. So these things are part of making the earth flat. So otherwise, if you just take the word daha by itself, it could mean that it is totally smooth like a mirror or something like that, but it's not like that. It is smooth with the it's overall smooth, but it has the water, it has the plantation, and also there are mountains, there are hills, there are irregularities in this flat shape of the earth. And there are many other examples about how the Quran explains the Quran, like, you know, in some cases, again, I mean, this is meant to be a very brief coverage of the subject of tafsir, but Arabi, Alim al-Quran in general, alhamdulillah. But you can find no in the Quran, with Quran, sometimes get more details explanation to something that in one in another place he gives it in a brief or like for example for example regarding the Tahara that you know that if you come to the prayer you need to be in Tahara. And then in other places he explains in detail what is, in two places of the Quran he explains in detail what is this Tahara and or how to perform it. So sometimes he gives the a detail of something that he explained it or mentioned it briefly in another place, or sometimes he explains it a little more in one place, he mentions it and then he gives the interpretation in another place and so on. And there are other forms. And yes, Surat al-Mustaqim, that's also a good example where he says, we say guide us to the straight path, and then what is the straight path? Allah Azza wa Jalla explains it is Surat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim ghayra maghdubi alayhim wa radhdallin, the path of those whom you blessed or have bestowed your favors upon, and then not the path of those who are cursed, the case or the misguided ones. Okay, the second type of acceptable interpretation of the Quran is to interpret the Quran or explain the Quran with what? What do you expect after Quran with Quran? Hadith, exactly, with the Sunnah. With the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam relates from Allah Azza wa Jalla, conveys the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is the one among people who knows best about what Allah intended with his words. This has many examples, among which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً, for those who do good, they are awarded al-husna wa ziyada. Al-husna wa ziyada. So, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً, for those who do good, they get the good and what is more, something additional to that, ziyada. So what is this ziyada? This is explained in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, he explained that the husna is the ability or the grant of being able to look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, as is reported by Ibn Jarir and Ibn Abi Hatim explicitly in the hadith, from the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu and Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu, and also reported by Ibn Jarir from the hadith of Ka'b bin Ajura fi Sahih Muslim, also from Sa'id bin Sinan from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that on the day of judgment, and the hadith say that on the day of judgment Allah will ask the believers, haven't I given you this? Haven't I given you this? Etc. And they say yes. He says, do you want any more? They say, what would we seek more when you gave us that which you didn't give to any of your creation? And then he says, in the Jannah, after the people of Jannah enter Jannah. So he says, فَيُكْشَفُ الْحِجَابُ فَمَا أُعْطُوا شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّظَرِ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. So the curtain is removed, or the barrier is removed, so that they will be looking at their Lord Azza wa Jal, and they find that all that they were given is none of what they were given is more dear to them or more pleasing to them than that of looking to the Lord Azza wa Jal. And then he read this ayah, الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he mentioned this, he specifically mentioned this ayah, الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ, for those who do good, they get the good, الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ and more. Another example, Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَعَدُّ لَهُمَّ السَّفَاتُ مِنْ قُوَّةِ. Prepare for them, for your enemy, that is, all what you can of power, of might. وَعَدُّ لَهُمَّ السَّفَاتُ مِنْ قُوَّةِ. So what kind of quwwah he's talking about? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained this by saying, أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةَ الرَّمِي. أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةَ الرَّمِي. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim and other books of hadith, recorded from the narration of Aqba bin Amr radiallahu
anhu.
Yeah. So he says, that's right. So he says, prepare all power, all that power that you can for them. And the Prophet ﷺ explained that the power meant here is rami, throwing, which means to be able to hit the aim. The target, exactly. So to be able to hit the target. Ala inna al-quwwata rami. This is the second kind of tafsir. So we said tafsir is first to make tafsir of Quran with Quran, and the second type is tafsir of the Quran with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third type of tafsir is to make tafsir of the Quran with the sayings of the Sahaba, with the authentically reported sayings of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, especially those who were known to be specialized in the knowledge of the Quran by the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's because, of course, first of all, Quran was revealed with their language, with the language of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and in their time. And they lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they learned the knowledge of the Quran directly from him. And after the Prophets, they are the most truthful people, and they are the furthest away from hawa, from desires, and from evil thoughts or evil beliefs, wrong beliefs, and so on. And they are the most pure among this ummah from disobedience, which comes like a barrier between a person and between being able to see the truth and reality regarding the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ, as an example, وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ, أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. In this ayah, which means if you were sick or traveling, or one of you came from al-ghait, which means like you want to toilet, أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ, or you touched women, then you have to make tayammum, or in some cases you have to make ghusl or take a bath. So صحّ عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أنه فسر الملامسة بالجماع. Now Ibn Abbas, you find that most of the reports of hadith of tafsir are from Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, and no wonder about that, because Ibn Abbas is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a special dua for him that was granted by saying, Allahumma alimhu ta'wil. That was the first part of it. Allahumma faqihhu fi al-deen wa alimhu ta'wil, which means, O Allah, give him the knowledge of deen and teach him ta'wil, which means the interpretation of the Quran. And indeed, Ibn Abbas was and turned out to be, even though when the Prophet ﷺ died, he was still in his teens, in his probably early teens even, was still a boy, but he ended up being one of the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba, among the Sahaba. He learned the knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then from the other Sahaba, from Aisha radiallahu anha, and from the older Sahaba, older than him, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Ibn Mas'ud and others. So he is the main authority in the tafsir, and there is a compilation of tafsir that we find in our time called the Tafsir of Ibn Abbas. Some of the tafsir attributed to him is false. It's not authentically reported to him. So we found that the book, which is called the Tafsir of Ibn Abbas, which is available and published, is not mostly, or much of it is not authentic. It contains a lot of da'if and mawdu'ah. But if we have the authentic isnad to Ibn Abbas for some of the tafsir, then this is an authority that we can hold to as being a very solid, you know, form of tafsir. And of course there is tafsir by other Sahaba, but Ibn Abbas is the Ibn Abbas tafsir is the most important among them. And Ibn Abbas, you know, was called afterwards the Habr of the Ummah. The Habr means the great scholar of the Ummah by his contemporaries. So he explained, and Mulana said, touching by Jumaa, which means intercourse. And it's not like therefore this, overrides what some scholars understood of mulamasa, touching. They said, like in the Shafi'i madhab, they say that, according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, that if a man touches his wife, or his wife touches him like this, then that breaks their wudu. Or so if a man touches a woman, even his own wife, you know, other than his mahar and his sister and mother and so on, other than that, if he touches a woman who is a stranger to him, including his wife, because when he touches her, it could be with desire, that's what they say, therefore that breaks the wudu. From this ayah, they base their, or he, Imam Shafi'i and his followers, based their argument on this ayah. And as we saw this from the understanding of Ibn Abbas, that the meaning of this ayah is not that, but it means something else. And you know, it's interesting that people not only misinterpret this ayah, but they based on this misinterpretation, they derive certain actions which are very ridiculous, and you cannot believe that a Muslim would do such actions. Like, for example, they say that if a man touches a stranger woman, it is okay, but that will break the wudu. I mean, those followers of the Shafi'is of our time. It's okay to touch a stranger woman, like shake hands with her, anything like that, but you have to know that if you do that, you break your wudu, so you have to go and make wudu. So that's the only problem with it. Whereas the problem is much more than that. One is not allowed to touch stranger women. And what they do, therefore, sometimes they put like, if you have to do it and there is no other, they don't want to break the wudu, so they put something like a piece of cloth or a handkerchief or something between the two hands so that the man can shake hands with the woman or something like that. So touching the woman, of course, is definitely prohibited, and this area is only referring to that when a person touches his wife in a specific way, then this will, or approaches his wife in a specific way, that will break his tahara, and then he will need to take a bath. Okay, so the third type of tafsir then that we discussed was the tafsir of the Quran with the sayings of the Sahaba, and the first type of tafsir is by kalam, by the sayings of the tabi'in, by the sayings of the tabi'in, and the tabi'in are the followers of the Sahaba, not only the followers, the students of the Sahaba. So some people think that the tabi'in, everyone who lived after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the immediate following generation, is among of the tabi'in. So if he was born like in the year, or if he was born to see one of the Sahaba, then he is of the tabi'in. And this is not what it means, because as we know, the generation following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, if we do not say millions, then hundreds of thousands. Who were Muslims and who were associated or saw the Sahaba in one way or another. But this is not what it means. The Tabi'in are specifically those in that generation who took the knowledge from the Sahaba, who carried the knowledge of the Sahaba to those who were after them. And you know, that's why you find that the Ahnaf, the Hanafi Madhab, the people try to prove that Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, was of the Tabi'in. And how they prove it? By proving that he met one of the Sahaba when he was a little boy. He was like a few years old. And in his time, one of the Sahaba, Rabbi Anas, Rabbi Anas, he was so old in his time, but he still met him. So there was an overlap of a very short period of time between the old age of that Sahabi and the young age of Abu Hanifa. But this doesn't establish for one to be a Tabi'i, because a Tabi'i is one who met the Sahaba and who took the knowledge from them so that he was able to carry it and transport it to others. So we were telling, similarly for the Sahaba, you know, not everyone who embraced Islam at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is of the Sahaba, because there are people who embrace and they never accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there are people who accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they were they did not carry any knowledge from him. So even there, such are, you know, they may come under the general description of being Sahaba because they accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but arguing whether they were Sahaba or not is not of much relevance, because what is relevant really is the Sahaba from whom we have anything reported, whether they said a hadith or they gave a fatwa, a judgment that demonstrated their knowledge about the affairs of the Muslims or Islam in their time. So other than that, the silent Sahaba, if we can use this expression, it doesn't matter whether you call them Sahaba or not, except by having the respect for them that they were in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when we deal with matters of knowledge and who transferred the knowledge, who carried the knowledge and transferred it to those who came after him, that's what counts. The Sahaba who did come in close contact with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and who carried from him one ayah at least, or one hadith or more, and or some knowledge of his actions, so that they transmitted this knowledge to others. Otherwise, if they didn't carry any of that, then it doesn't matter whether we argue or not that they were Sahaba or they were not of the Sahaba. And so for the Tabi'in, their sayings about the Quran, especially some of them, specific Tabi'in, they also, if they were authentically reported up to them, then these are usually also of among, they come in classification as the fourth level of importance in regard to tafsir or interpretation of the Quran. The Tabi'in were the best people after the Sahaba, and also the purest from whims, from deviation that came after them, and the language, the Arabic language in their time, was still pure to some degree, especially for those, depending on where their location was, it was still pure, so no impurities and misunderstandings had entered into it yet because of the spread of Islam in all the foreign countries. Who can think of a proof that the Sahaba, the Tabi'in, were the best people among after the Sahaba radiallahu anhu? They were the best people after the Sahaba. Yes.
Hadith that mentions the three generations.
Exactly. So he says, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, خير الناس قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. The best of people are my generation, my qarn, then those who come after them, then those who come after them. And he mentioned either two or three generations. So by that he ranked the Tabi'in, those who come after the Sahaba, their generation, the generation of the Tabi'in, as being the best generation after the generation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So their understanding of the Qur'an, the Tabi'in's understanding of the Qur'an, is definitely closer to the Qur'an, closer to the truth, than those who came after them. Their collective understanding of the Qur'an. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, إِذَا أَجْمَعَ التَّابِعُونَ عَلَى الشَّيْءٍ فَلَا يُرْتَبُ فِي كَوْنِهِ حُجَّةٍ. If the Tabi'in have a consensus on something, then there is no doubt that it is a valid evidence. It is a proof for what they say in that regard. فَإِنْ اخْتَلَفُوا فَلَا يَكُونُ قَوْلُ بَعْضِهِمْ حُجَّةً عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَلَا عَلَى مَنْ بَعْدَهُمْ وَيَرْجِعُ فِي ذَلِكَ إِلَى لُغَةِ الْقُرْآنِ أَوِ السُّنَّةِ أَوْ عُمُومِ لُغَةِ الْعَرَبِ أَوْ أَقْوَالِ الصَّحَابَةِ فِي ذَلِكَ. If they differ, if they do not agree, if they do not have consensus regarding a certain issue, then you cannot say that some of the sayings are a hujjah and evidence against the others of among them. Neither would it be over what the others, what the people after them, think or believe. Rather, in this case, you have to turn back to the, or refer back to the language of the Quran or the Sunnah, which means, he means the texts of the Quran and Sunnah, or the general understanding of the law, of the language of the Arabs, and all the sayings of the Sahaba, and so on. Now, what is the evidence that if they differ, then we cannot say that some of them are more acceptable than others, or some of their opinions are more than others? What's the evidence? Yeah.
The general statement of Sahaba that if you know in the Quran that if you defer,
yeah, exactly. So we are awake this morning. Which says, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Which the ayah, the meaning of it is that all you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those who are charged in authority among you. If you differ about a certain thing, something, then refer it back to Allah and the Messenger, if you believe in Allah and the Last Day. So if there's difference in opinion among the believers, then they have to refer the difference back to Allah and His Messenger, to the Book and the Sunnah. He also said, Tamir Rahimullah also said, من عدل عن مذاهب الصحابة والتابعين وتفسيرهم إلى ما يخالف ذلك كان مخطئا في ذلك بل مبتدعا وإن كان مجتهدا مغفورا له خطأه. Which means whoever turns away from the understanding of the Sahaba and Tabi'in and their interpretation of the Quran or their understanding of the Quran to something different from that, he would be in error by doing that, and even he would be committing a bid'ah by that. Even if he was a mujtahid by that, and his sins are forgiven. Now this sentence might sound contradictory. How could he be a mubtada, and how could he be a mujtahid whose sins are forgiven? This is something that, you know, really shows the intricate or the subtle understanding of great scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, when they say something. When somebody is mubtada, or when somebody by an action is mubtada, which means he's committing a bid'ah by that action, then that doesn't mean that he is committing a sin by that, which means he is doing that bid'ah intentionally with the intention of opposing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here he is referring to that he is committing a bid'ah by that unknowingly. It could be unknowingly, but at the same time he could be forgiven if he made this wrong understanding with ignorance, not knowing that there is a statement, for example, from the Sahaba and from the Tabi'in in that regard to explain what the position. Then he made ijtihad, and he, to his best knowledge, that was the conclusion that he reached. But the conclusion was wrong, was in conflict with the saying of Sahaba and Tabi'in. Then he is still will be, inshallah, forgiven and even rewarded for his striving to reach the truth. But of course, I mean, if somebody is making a statement or forming an opinion with the understanding that he is by that opposing the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and the great scholars, and he thinks that he has the liberty to go that way and that far, then he is definitely a deviant person, and he is a mubtada by that action, who will be, unless he repents to Allah Azza wa Jal, he will be among those who are, warned by whatever warnings the people of bid'ah are warned in the numerous texts of the Sunnah. ثم قال ذن ابن تيمية صد فمن خالف قوله مفسر القرآن بخلاف تفسيره فقد أخطأ في الدليل والمدلول جميعا. He says, the one who differs with their sayings and interprets the Quran in a way different from their tafsir, then by that he has made a mistake in the evidence, which means whatever he used as evidence and whatever he used to prove as well. So the evidence and the thing that he's trying to prove is that evidence. So he used the wrong evidence to prove the wrong thing, in other words. So he's totally off. And we see an example of such things in our time is a book that I didn't see any translation for it in English. It's called by an Egyptian author called Mustafa Mahmoud, I think, or I forget, probably Mustafa Mahmoud. It's called Al-Qur'an Muhawalatun Lifahm Al-Asri, Qur'an, an attempt for a contemporary understanding. And it's about 300 pages book. He comes up with interpretations which are most often totally contradictory with whatever was given as tafsir by the Sahaba, by the Tabi'in, by the great scholars of Islam through the ages to our time. But the interpretations are very appealing to the modern-minded people.
Yahudis.
Huh? No, modern-minded Muslims, like the modernists and things like that. So that's why it got a lot of popularity. His book got a lot of popularity. And personally, you know, when I read the book, I liked it so much. I was about 18, 19 years old. So I read it, and I was so much impressed by it, and I started carrying around this interpretation, and I'm telling people this is what this ayah means, and not what you think it means, and so on. And then, subhanAllah, it happened. I happened to go, pass in one of the bookstores. I found a small book which says a refutation of Mahal, Al-Qur'an Mahal Fahm Asri. But I forgot who. I still have the book somewhere, subhanAllah. But anyways, it's a smaller book. It's only about 100 pages. So I bought it. I thought, who could be refuting such a beautiful book? And I went and I read it, and I was very convinced with what the author was saying. And I found that there were great flaws and his arguments that, you know, to the common person, to the young people, they can't distinguish, so they take whatever is printed and presented in a bright or nice or thing to be something authentic or acceptable that they can go by. But subhanAllah, it's not like that, and especially with this knowledge, as the Sahaba said in the Hadith al-Adeen, فَانْظُرَ أَنَّا تَأْخُذُ دِينَكُمْ. This is a deen, this is something that we'll be dealt with. So let us be careful as to from whom we take this knowledge of the deen. So anyways, the knowledge of tafsir should be taken from the Quran itself, or from the Sunnah, or from the sayings of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and their interpretation, or next from the interpretation of the Tabi'in. And in addition to that, and sometimes these come, they do not have to be followed in sequence, sometimes they come together, of course. Two or more of them could come together. Like this number 5, مَا تَقْتَبِيهِ الْكَلِمَاتُ مِنَ الْمَعَانِ الشَّرَعِيَّةِ أَوِ الْلُغَوِيَّةِ. What is, what derives or comes out from the words, what of the meanings of the shara or lughawi, which means the meaning, the according to shara, to sharia, to the Islamic legislation, or according to the language, to the Arabic language, hasba siyaq, according to the flow of text. So, of course, Allah Azza wa Jal sent this Quran as in the Arabic language, as he says, "Inna ja'alnaha Qur'an Arabiyyan la'allakum ta'qilun." We have made it an Arabic Quran that you may ta'qilun, which means may understand it. So it is made, it's given to them or revealed to them in the Arabic language so that they would understand it, because they were Arabs and they need to understand the Quran in the language that they speak and know, and therefore that means that the Quran being Arabic and sent to the Arabs, they have to have the knowledge of the language to understand it. So this is definitely a requirement for tafsir. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ يُبَيِّنُ لَهُمْ. We have not sent a messenger but with the tongue of his people so that he would clarify things for them. I'll skip here.
Going into some of the conditions required before we make tafsir, is that okay?
What's that?
Are we going into the conditions before somebody the prerequisites or something?
Yeah, we're talking about tafsir. So now we are saying what we are covering, what are the different forms of tafsir. And we said tafsir, as we said, the sources or the reference in tafsir is first Quran with Quran, Quran with Sunnah, Quran with the sayings of the Sahara, or with the sayings of the Tabi'in, and finally we are talking about that with the understanding of the Arabic language. Oh yeah. So these are 5 other things to remember for next time, inshallah. Now I skip a little bit to go to, you have a question?
No. How do you mean fine?
Quran, Sunnah, Sahaba, Tabi'in language. Fine, okay. I'll skip a little bit to go to the he said that the third and fourth were the Sahaba and the Tabi'in, and now we'll go over who are the most known or famous Sahaba in regard to tafsir, and also of the Tabi'in. Among the Sahaba, there's a number of them who was famous or known, well known to be an interpreter of the Quran, or who gave interpretation of tafsir of parts of the Quran. Among those are the 4 Khulafa, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum. However, the reports from the first 3 are not numerous, because they were too busy with the affairs of their khilafah, of their, managing the affairs of the Muslim Ummah. And because there was no much need to report things from them, because there were still a lot of Sahaba around them, so if they did not say something, somebody else would say it and suffice them. But later on, at the time of Ali, and especially when Ali radiallahu anhu, since he moved to Iraq, and there were less of the Sahaba and more new incidents coming up with the contact with the foreign people, the foreign languages, the new people who have just entered into Islam, there was need, more need for interpretation of the Quran. And in addition to the four Khulafa, also of those who are famous with tafsir, who are famous still to our time, are Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas. So there will be a brief coverage of these three here in this discussion. I don't know if you have time to go over all of them, we'll see. The first, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he is the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also, he is his son-in-law. He married his daughter, Fatima radiallahu anha. And he is the first one who believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among his relatives. The first relative who believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ali ibn Abi Talib is his most famous name. And also his kunya, Abu al-Hasan and Abu Turab. He had the kunya of Abu al-Hasan, father of al-Hasan, which was his oldest son, and Abu Turab, father of Turab. And we have various sayings as to why he was called the father of Turab. We do not need to get into them now. Turab means soul, like the one who is, Abu Turab, who is over the Turab or relating to Turab. He was born before the message of the Prophet ﷺ started 10 years before that. So when the Prophet ﷺ became messenger, how old was Ali Umar? Ali radiallahu anhu, who was the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. And he was born 10 years before the wahi started coming to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So my question is, when the wahi started coming, how old was Ali? Anybody knows? He was born 10 years before Jibreel first came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Jibreel first came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how old was he? Abdul Rahman, can you help him?
How young was he?
How young was he? Can you help him, Abdul Rahman?
You're not touching. So how old was he?
10.
Oh, wow, very good, mashallah. Okay. So he was 10 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the prophethood, which means, and at that time he embraced Islam. So he was 10 years when he became Muslim. So Ali radiallahu anhu was 10 years when he embraced Islam. He lived in the house of the Prophet ﷺ, and he witnessed with him all of the major battles. And he was in charge of the banner in most of them. And he did not stay behind except in the battle of Tabuk, because the Prophet ﷺ ordered him in that battle to stay behind and be in charge of the fi ahli, of his family. And he told him, أما ترضى أن تكون مني بمنزلة هارون من موسى إلا أنه لا نبي بعدي. He said, don't you accept, because he didn't, he was not happy that the Prophet ﷺ is going and he is staying. So he said, don't you accept to be for me like Harun was for Musa, because when Harun went to meet Allah Azza wa Jal on the mountain, when Musa went to meet Allah Azza wa Jal for the 30 or 30 months. Allah made it 40 days, added 40 days to them. For this 40 day period, he asks Harun, khlifni fi ahli, be my successor among my people. Fi qawmi, he said, khlifni fi qawmi, be my successor among my people. So he said, don't you be like that for me, like I'm making you my successor where I go to for this battle which never took place, the battle of Tabuk. And of course, you know, the Shia take this as a proof that he is supposed to be the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is no proof in this. All I'd say is that in that particular, at that particular time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him to be in charge in his absence. But he didn't tell him that after I die, you will be also the one immediately in charge after me. He has been described, many of his, bounties or virtues have been conveyed or reported to us more than anyone else. And of course, some of them are very exaggerated because of the interest of the Shia in exaggerating. You know that it became like somewhat also a political struggle, and the Shia wanted to describe Ali radiallahu anhu, who was, you know, the fourth of the Sahaba after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in virtue and position. But the Shia wanted, depending on how extreme they wanted to raise him above his level, and they described him with descriptions which do not apply even to a human being in some cases. On the other hand, they were the Nawasib, they were the Amaris and their followers who were against him and against his children and descendants, and therefore they tried to negate any possible virtue for Ali radiallahu anhu. And this is like many other situations where there is people who go to one extreme and others who go to another extreme. The people of Sunnah are, as Allah has described this Ummah al-Wasat, they are the intermediate and the correct ones in that they attribute to Ali radiallahu anhu all the good and correct attributes and virtues that were described authentically about him, that were reported authentically. So both the Shia, of course, or Rawafid and the Nawasib, both of them deviated from the true path in regard to Ali radiallahu anhu and his family and his descendants. Ali radiallahu anhu was famous with courage, shaja'a, with dhaka and wit, or intelligence, together with knowledge, or al-alim, with zaka. Zaka was zay, and dhaka was val. What's the difference between zaka and zaka? Zaka and zaka. Yeah. Intelligence. Yeah, we're close. But zaka comes from something else. The paying with zaka comes from tazkiyah, exactly. From tazkiyah, which means purification. So he was pure. He had zakah, which means he was far above sinning. Ali radiallahu anhu, he was purified from that, and at the same time he was intelligent, so he had both these qualities. Shaja'a was zakah, ma'al ilmi was zakah. Hatta kana amir al-mu'minin Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu yata'awwaz min ma'dilatin laysa laha Abu al-Hasan. Ali Umar radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to seek refuge from a problem that could arise in his time that will not be possible to resolve by Abu al-Hasan, by Ali radiallahu anhu. Which means if Ali could not resolve it, no one else could resolve it among the Sahaba. So it shows you that he was like his right hand man and the most dependable for him among the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And it is reported from Ali radiallahu anhu that he said, ask me about Allah's book, because by Allah there is no ayah that I know when it was revealed, whether during the night or during the day. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, إِذَا جَاءَ نَثَّبْتُ عَنْ عَلِيٍّ لَمْ نَعْدِلْ بِهِ. If something authentic reaches us from Ali radiallahu anhu, if something authentic is reported for us from Ali radiallahu anhu, we would not take anything else. وَرِيَ عَنْهُ أَنَّهُ قَالْ مَا أَخَذْتُ مِنْ تَفْسِيرِ الْقُرْآنِ مَا أَخَذْتُ مِنْ تَفْسِيرِ الْقُرْآنِ فَعَلِيَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Ibn Abbas also said that he said, whatever knowledge